All right, well, it's a blessing to be here tonight and to be able to take the Word of God and open it together. It's always amazing how the Lord works in the schedules. Originally, we had a meeting scheduled for today, and then the pastor of the church called and said, hey, could you come for one day or 2 days of our missions conference in November? And so then that freed up this Sunday. And so that was sort of a blessing because we'd actually been traveling all week. And so it would have been a sort of a tough thing to go to another meeting right away. And then also it ended up being pastor was gone. And so he asked if I would speak tonight. And so that's a blessing to see how the Lord opens those opportunities up. Well, you can take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. And we'll start by reading a verse there. And as you turn there, of course, we do appreciate you folks as you pray for the missionaries. And I know that each Wednesday night they have them listed there with their requests. And so that's always a real blessing to pray for those who God has called to go to different parts of the world. And we have the opportunity to hear the Ekmans this Wednesday night as they'll be with the church and sharing about their ministry. One of the areas that I would certainly encourage you to pray about there in Kenya, as this church supports many of the missionaries there that work together, is in the Bible College. And of course, as you know, that's Dr. Rick Simonson's real heartbeat, and he loves that ministry, but he also loves working with the churches that he has been working with over the years, and he does that on the weekends. But just recently, I don't know if I was reading it in one of the updates or maybe if Stephen was telling me, but I know it was sort of a secondhand experience that I heard about, just to sort of keep in mind those people who study in the Bible College. Oftentimes it's a real struggle. And I'm sure that those that have gone through Bible College here, even in the States, find it to be a struggle. But of course, the U.S. economy is far greater than the Kenyan economy. And so really, we don't probably struggle all that much to go through Bible College. But I think it was Stephen, or if I was reading in one of the updates, mentioned a guy who's been a close friend of ours for many years in the Bible College. He's a pastor of a small church there. And we've noticed over the last few terms that he's struggled to pay his school bill on time. We always try to encourage the two students to pay it as they sign up for courses, and he's always struggled. And so I think they sat down and met with him. And he mentioned that the church only pays him 3,500 shillings a month. That'd be $35. And so you can imagine having to pay for public transport along with the school fees, which are only 200 shillings a credit hour. That's $2 per credit hour. Imagine that, BCM students, or if you're going to the University of Whitewater. Imagine paying $2 a credit hour. And yet some people even struggle to pay that. You can understand why. If you were being paid $35 and you had a family, it would be a struggle. And so just pray for many of those students struggle. And like many places, even here in the States, it's hard for young people to dedicate their lives to just preaching the Word of God and seeing the value of going to a Bible college. So pray that God will raise up not only the funds that people would need to attend a good Bible college, but to even have the desire. And the pull of the world and materialism is very great. Well, it's here in Matthew 26. We're going to look at this one verse here just to begin with. We'll look at a number of different passages throughout the message tonight. But I'd like us to start here, Matthew 26, verse 34. Matthew 26, verse 34. And we'll share more about our work in Kenya, the missions conference coming up in November, showing pictures, talking more about the work there. And I know you get a lot of our updates over the years and read those, so hopefully you have a good idea of what's going on there, but we look forward to sharing more about that. Matthew 26, 34, it says, Jesus said unto him, of course he's talking to Peter, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. You know, I often try to envision being right there with Jesus. Imagine living with him and traveling around with him and seeing all the things that he did and hearing him explain things. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'll send another comforter. And so really being with Jesus, you know, that would have been an amazing experience. And sometimes when I read there about Peter's denial, that's quite a sobering thing to have been with him that long and to be that close, to really be in that inner circle, and then even to be able to deny him in that way. That would be, that's always quite an astounding thing. You might think about that, and if you try to envision yourself there, you might think, well, how could anybody deny Jesus? Certainly I would never do that. You know, that's sort of it would seem like such an obvious thing to just stick with Jesus. Here they had been with Jesus in person for 3 years, and they had seen all those miracles, and yet they were still able in this moment, this great trial that Jesus faced, to reject him and deny him. You know, I'm sure that while Jesus was going through that experience, this was an unusual attack from the devil. I'm sure the spiritual intensity of this incident was more than we could ever imagine. You know, I think we as people really struggle to understand the spiritual battle that goes on around us and the effect that it can have on people's lives. But just imagine that as Jesus was coming to this time where he was going to atone for the sins of people, how the devil must have been trying to work there and the intensity of that. And that's probably why, as we go on and look at that, why we know it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And it says he was very sorrowful and very heavy. So you can understand this was a tremendous time of spiritual attack and intensity. And so you can understand, I think, a little bit why the disciples would be struggling as well. If Jesus himself was very sorrowful and very heavy, what were they going through? What was the devil attacking them? In what way was he attacking them? And so I think that as you look at what I'd like us to do tonight is look at some of the things leading up to the denial of Peter. You know, Peter, a lot of things could be said about him. He has a lot of unique incidences recorded about him. And certainly this is one area which, you know, we learn a lot from. And so I hope that as we look at some of these things tonight, we'll think about our own life and just try to imagine what Peter must have been going through, what Jesus was going through. And so I'd like us to notice several things that lead up to his denial. Here Jesus announces it. Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. So imagine this very intense attack from the devil. Satan was obviously there working in Judas' heart, and the Lord even tells Peter that Satan is seeking to sift you. So the devil was there, I'm sure, working in any way he could. And he often finds in our own hearts areas in which we're very susceptible. And I would say that this, because of it being such an intense time, here the Savior himself trying to atone for the sin of all mankind, a very crucial point in the history, that many times these kind of things, though it was speeded up here in the example of the disciples, you find in just a few hours they're doing all these different things that seem so obviously wrong. Yet I think that many times in Christian lives, in our lives as just everyday ordinary Christians, it probably happens more gradually. But I sort of tend to think that because this was such a crucial moment in human history that the devil was working extra hard. And so this all took place in a very short time. As you read through these chapters, you realize this is just a few hours, and they seem to be making such crucial mistakes, such obvious mistakes, and you wonder, how could they do that? Well, sometimes I think if we look back on our own lives over the years, we often make some of these same mistakes. And amazingly, people that you think may be so strong could easily deny Christ. It's not unheard of, and maybe in many different ways. I know of a Bible college, very good, an independent fundamental Bible college, and I listened to some of the courses that they had because at one point we were doing some video courses. One of the professors actually turned to being an atheist, and here he was teaching in a fundamental Baptist Bible college. And so it does happen, those kind of, you might say, very tragic endings. It wasn't long after that he died, I think a very premature death. But he ended up forsaking the Lord completely and becoming an atheist, claiming to be an atheist, and yet he had gone through seminary and taught in a good, strong Bible college. So those kind of things happen. Maybe nothing quite that drastic will happen to you and I, but certainly I think that some of the things we see here Peter doing and the other disciples, I'm sure, can be a big lesson to us, an important lesson. Because no matter where we live in this world, God moves us to different places, we all face these same struggles. And we face these same temptations to turn from Jesus. And oftentimes it sort of happens in small increments. Nobody just wakes up one day and denies the Lord. There's sort of been things going on. And so I think that in this very short few hours, we get a glimpse of some of the things that often play out throughout a Christian's lifetime and maybe over years. So I'd like us to notice several things here, and just as a challenge to us. And so we'll look at, you know, and as you think about the denial of the disciples and the things leading up to it, there's different things we notice in various passages, and so we'll look at several different passages. But I want us to keep in mind Jesus predicting the denial of Peter. What are some of the things leading up to that, though? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. So in our message tonight, we'll note five different things. I'm sure that if you were to, this is, you know, one of those areas that as you study the life of Christ, you come to this time of his betrayal and crucifixion, and there's so many little details and things to learn. It's an amazing study. And so I hope that, I'm sure if you studied it and maybe you've preached on this subject before, you could probably list these in different ways or maybe point out different things. And that would be a good study. But I'd like us just to note five things tonight as we go throughout these few hours leading up to the denial. Look in Luke 22. And I'm going to start reading in verse 21. Of course, Jesus is there with the disciples. They have the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper as we know it today. And so notice what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Which of them should be accounted the greatest. So here, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's announcing the one that betrays him. And you can imagine, as you sat there, just try to envision that, Jesus is talking about somebody betraying him, and that person's right there at the table. I'm sure, as it says, they began to discuss this among themselves. Who would it be? And in their minds, they're thinking, well, it certainly couldn't be me because I'm the greatest of Jesus' disciples. So imagine that struggle there, that kind of thinking, as Jesus talks about shedding his blood and his body being broken for these people and the institution of this new testament or this new covenant predicted by Jeremiah. And here the disciples, they're not even worried about all of that. They're worried about which of them is the greatest. And so I call this sort of the earthly ambitions. Earthly ambitions. You know, when somebody is going to deny Christ, they obviously aren't living for heavenly things, are they? They have earthly ambitions. And that's exactly what we see the disciples struggling with here at this crucial time, the institution. Imagine if we gathered here to observe the Lord's Supper and a very solemn time. And the guys up here started, you know, fighting and punching who's going to, you know, sit right next to pastor or something. You know, that would be crazy. That's not the time to be worrying about who gets the number one chair or the second chair or whatever you want to call it, right? But imagine that's what they're doing here. They're trying to decide among themselves who would be the greatest. And as I think about that, it can only be that they still thought of Jesus as the Messiah, as being some earthly ruler, and there's some earthly greatness in being close to Jesus. There's some physical reward. How could people who are, you know, spiritually minded and understanding what the Messiah is all about even care about that stuff? And so Jesus goes on to explain again to them, and he's done this before, that true greatness is serving people, not being served. It's not worrying about who's chief, but it's worrying about how I can serve people. That's what Jesus was all about, and you can read those other verses. You know, so just imagine this earthly ambition that drives them to have an argument, a discussion there about being the greatest. When Jesus is talking about giving up his life, they're worrying about keeping it and being in the most prominent position. And so many times, earthly ambitions get in the way of us serving the Lord. And I think that if we look at people who turn from the Lord and begin to go away from the Lord, what is it that's motivating them? Certainly not heavenly things, is it? It's because they have these same kind of earthly ambitions. Their eyes get off of Jesus, onto themselves, onto the things around them. Instead of living by faith, they're living by sight. And so here is what they're struggling with right after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper there and talks about giving his body and shedding his blood. So imagine that's what they're discussing. They're not, you know, thinking back on Jeremiah's prophecy, and they're not thinking about what this means for the future and the salvation of people. No, they're simply worried about themselves, earthly ambitions. So that's a key part in these hours leading up to the denial. Let's look at another thing, and I'd like us to go back to, let's turn to John 13. For the second thing, let's turn over to John 13. So we know that many of these Gospels talk about Jesus and the Lord, this Last Supper, this Passover meal. And in John 13, we again see that. And as you turn to John 13, remember that John 13 through 17 are known as the Upper Room Discourse. All of this takes place in this upper room where they observe the Lord's Supper. And it's just a few hours before Jesus' arrest, leading up to his crucifixion. And so here they are in the upper room. And John 13 is really sort of the beginning of his discussion there. Goes on through John 17. Let's note, though, in John 13 something. Look with me at verse 33. As Jesus talks again about his betrayal, and he's talking about departing now. Look with me in verse 33. It says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say it to you." And then look at verse 36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?" Or, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Obviously, Jesus knows the answer is no. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So here, right toward the beginning of this upper room discourse, in chapter 13, Jesus announces to Peter that he's going to deny him. Now, the point that I'd like to make here, and we're going to go on and look at a couple other verses, I should have mentioned it before we looked at these verses, is that we tend to be slow learners. We don't tend to learn things real quick. We often have earthly ambitions, as we've seen. We also tend to be very slow learners. And so we've read there, right toward the beginning of their time in the upper room, right after some of the discussion there and the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. But you know, that's the first time that night that he did that. There was a second time. Notice with me back in Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter 26. So the reason I say we tend to be slow learners is because, for one thing, we're going to look at several things about this matter, is that Jesus had to tell Peter two times within a short time that night that he would deny him, as if one wasn't enough. So there, right in John 13, he tells them, there, they're in the upper room. Now look in Matthew 26. Look with me at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. Out of what? Out of that upper room into the Mount of Olives, and they're heading to Gethsemane, as you see in verse 36, where Jesus is going to pray. And so now they've left the upper room, where Jesus had told Peter about his denial once. And now as they're walking from that upper room out to Gethsemane, notice what Jesus says the second time. And let's start reading in verse 31. So they've left the upper room. They're heading to the Mount of Olives, specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus saith unto them, verse 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now notice Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, and this is the second time, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. So once in the upper room, Jesus tells him, but Peter still didn't believe him, and so Jesus tells him a second time as they're heading from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so here we see that, you know, just like we often tell our kids, how many times do I have to tell you something before you're going to believe me or do it, right? We teach our kids to listen and respond and agree the first time. But Peter didn't even do that with Jesus, did he? Because we often tend to wait, just like our kids tend to do, and this is a constant struggle, is listen and do it the first time. Peter didn't believe Jesus the first time either. And still, Jesus had to tell him a second time because he knew Peter did not believe that he would actually deny him. So we tend to be slow learners, just like Peter. But notice the reason many times that we're slow learners and don't want to learn like we should is because you can see it here in Peter's example. We're way too overconfident in ourselves, aren't we? And don't you sense that in Peter, as we read verses 33 and 35, Peter is so confident in himself. It's so easy to be very confident in ourselves. If you notice there what Jesus said, he says that all of them would be offended. The idea of stumbling. They're going to stumble at Jesus. In other words, there's something that's going to about Jesus. We know what it was coming. That would cause them to trip and stumble. You know, you think about stumbling, that's not a good thing. But it, you know, certainly as you go on here, it's almost like because Peter was so overconfident in himself. You know, just imagine that. I think we would tend to think that way. If I was with Jesus, how could I deny Jesus? And Peter's thinking the same thing. How could I possibly? Jesus is saying it to me, but I just cannot accept it. I'm way too strong, Jesus, to do this. And so it's almost like Jesus, to try to really help Peter understand this, he goes from saying you'll just simply be offended to notice, he said, not only will you be offended, Peter, but you're actually going to deny me. Being offended at something or stumbling over something, you know, that seems bad, but denying somebody, that seems even a step worse. And so you see that there. Jesus says, all ye will be offended. And Peter's still struggling with that. And he says, you're not just going to be offended with me, Peter. You're actually going to deny me. You're going to fall completely down. You're not just going to stumble a little bit about me. You're going to completely fall. But you know, Peter could not accept that, could he? Reminds me in Psalm 119:165, it says, perfect peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Jesus says, you're going to be offended at me. Now, what does this say about somebody who's offended by Jesus? It's quite an interesting thing to think about. Peter immediately thinks it's impossible because he's so confident in himself. And you sense that in his words. He's sitting there with Jesus. Jesus, he's been with Jesus all these years. Jesus is announcing somebody is going to betray him. And I'm sure Peter was one of the first people to think of himself as being the greatest. They're struggling with that. And now he's struggling to actually believe what Jesus is telling them. It's so black and white. And yet, after the second time, he still will not agree with Jesus. You know, it reminds me of what Paul says. Have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on in verse 4 of Philippians 3 to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to list these things. But basically, the point there is we can't have confidence in ourselves at all. But you sense that Peter was overconfident in himself, even to the point of not accepting Jesus' word. So you see, we're slow learners. We need to be told things over and over. And I think eventually Peter got that point. And as you notice in 2 Peter, he tells the people there an interesting thing. In 2 Peter, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And it's like even though he knows the people he's writing to, he says they're established in the present truth, he says, I'm going to remind you of it again. And I think that Peter learned his lesson, and we know that he was used of the Lord in a great way, and that's what the amazing thing about following Jesus is, that even though we might do some awful things like being overconfident in ourselves or being a slow learner, I think Peter eventually got the point, and he realized as he wrote to the people, I'm going to keep reminding you over and over again because Jesus, he would do the same thing with us. And so imagine, maybe there's something that, you know, I think all of us can imagine something that we struggle with, some kind of weakness or sin, whatever it might be. Don't ever say, I'll never do that. Or maybe some awful sin. So the worst kind of sin we can imagine. You know, it'd be foolish to say, I would never do that. That's what Peter's doing here. But like Paul said, he called himself the chief of sinners. And he talked about how the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. And so I think Peter had not quite learned that lesson. And here we sense an overconfidence in himself. It's hard to learn when you think you know more than Jesus. Not only that, notice he's contradicting or correcting the Lord, isn't he? Not only is he overconfident in himself, but notice he's actually correcting the Lord. The Lord's saying this, and Peter's saying, no, it should be this way. So when we're overconfident in ourselves, it's easy to be argumentative or contradictory with people. Basically, you might say unteachable. Right? I mean, here's Jesus. This is the way it's going to be, he says. And Peter says, no, you're off by one, Lord. It's actually this way. Let me correct you. Let me just contradict what you're saying. Let me just show you the way it should be. Imagine Jesus or Peter thought Jesus had made a mistake. And oftentimes it's very easy when, and it's hard to learn when we're always contradicting people, when we're always wanting to argue with people. We don't want to have a teachable spirit. We're going to make those same kind of mistakes. God often sends people in our path to help us learn things. And if we're always thinking we're okay the way we are, if we're always looking for a way to argue with people or correct people or contradict people, it's hard to learn the things that the Lord wants us to learn. And that's what we see Peter doing here. The Lord's saying one thing, Peter's saying something else and actually trying to correct the Lord. And we actually probably do this more than we think or realize, don't we? If you really stop and think about it, we might think, well, I would never contradict the Lord. If he was here today and he said this to me, it'd be foolish. And maybe Peter would have said that at some point, but actually we find him doing it here. Is it possible that we ever make this same mistake? I'm sure it probably is. You know, really, when you think about it, Jesus isn't here and he's left people to guide us and lead us in different ways. It could be our parents or our church leaders or even government officials. There's different levels of authority we all recognize. But really, what difference does it make if we do it to Jesus face to face or to those people that he's put in authority over us? What if we're always contradicting those authorities that Jesus himself talks about in his word? And so we realize that we probably do that many times. Maybe we don't do it to that authority's face. Maybe we do it behind their back or with other people. Or what difference does it make if we do contradict Jesus face to face or if we do it to his word? And I think people do that. I won't go into all that, but I can think of examples that people commonly, here's what the Bible says, and they'll try to sort of phrase it in a way that, you know, maybe fits their lifestyle or the way they think it should be. And oftentimes people do that. So whether we're contradicting Jesus face to face or we're doing it with authorities around us or if we're doing it with his word, we know that Jesus is the word.